Last week we talked about what the gift of God was, and that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Or the gift in the passage is salvation. You are saved is the simple sentence. And the rest of it is about the fact that you are saved. So today I want to talk to you about the grace that appears in there. It says, start with me in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, grace appears in verse 5, and it appears in verse 7, and verse 5 is like verse 8, by grace are you saved. But in verse 7, it is that there is a capacity mentioned, riches of His grace. In other words, there is some sort of a volume of God's grace that is being dealt with. So He says, by grace are you saved through faith, in both 5 and 8. Well, then in verse 7, the riches of His grace is a provider. The riches of His grace provided salvation. It is not that grace is the salvation. The riches of His grace provided the salvation. Why would God forgive you? The answer is, He can't. But He can bestow grace upon you. And thereby, use the perfect sacrifice for sins to apply even to you. By His grace, He applied it to you. So He says, in verse 7, it says, to show the exceeding riches of His grace. Obviously, the riches of His grace are going to make a spectacular showing. Now, most of us spend all of our life doing our thing. Whatever our thing is, you know, whether it's working 70 hours a week or working 40 hours a week at working none, in other words, working real hard so we don't have to work, or whether it's, you know, what we play at, we spend our life doing our thing. If we hear that Christ died for our sins, was buried, was raised for our justification, and we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a Savior. But we still are left in the process, or in the position rather, of just simply doing our thing. Now consider that the law, which was brought by Moses, God gave to Moses His law. It defines righteous living. So I'm going to write here, not necessarily, you know, don't go away and tell people Jerry said the law was righteousness. The law would be righteousness if you kept it. But it defines righteous living. Jesus Christ kept the law. He was a law abider. He abided in the law. Now, to do this, you worked at it. It was hard work. To keep the law, to abide in the law, was an everyday, all-the-time process. They did not keep the law for a while and say, look, Lord, how well we did. See? No. They kept the law. They arose and did a certain thing according to the law. They traveled and did a certain thing according to the law. They took to themselves wives and husbands and or husbands according to the law. They provided for their families according to the law. They ate certain foods according to the law. They refrained from eating many foods according to the law. They lived their life according to the law. And the process of living according to the law was, don't fool yourself, folks, it was carried out. The problem with what the law said and did. Jesus Christ described. Let me see if I can find that for you real quick. Go back to Matthew. I know I can find it in Mark. Look in Mark, about chapter 4, I believe it is. Make it Mark 7. In Mark 7, the Pharisees saw Jesus' disciples eat without washing their hands. The Pharisees then come to Jesus, verse 5. Then the Pharisees and scribes ask him, "Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" He answered and said unto them, "Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for commandments the doctrines of men." Thank you, Robin. "For laying aside the commandments of God, you hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things as you do." And he said unto them, "Full well, you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition." You see, the problem had become, I'm not sure we ought to let these blue cans show up on the video. From the land of sky blue waters. No, I'm just kidding. The word light is not on here. It really is just water, and I appreciate Robin getting that for me. He could tell. So what happened under the law was, they kept the law, but then they referred to such things as unwashing hands without paying any attention to the weightier matters of the law, which in another passage Jesus said concerned judgment and righteousness and so forth. The idea being that, yeah, they kept the law, but they kept it to their shame. In other words, they never saw what righteous living was. They merely kept the law in order to, like, you know, prove to themselves they were okay. You don't do that. You never did do that. You don't know anyone who ever did that. Most people who say they're going to follow the dietetic laws, the idea of not eating certain things and eating certain other things, and they follow it. They could prescribe it. They could get involved in churches that believe in keeping that law, and they can follow that, and yet then they get themselves into a situation, and they're like these Pharisees. They say, "Well, you know, if your business requires you to go to some banquet somewhere, I mean, you know, Paul said, whatsoever they serve you in the shambles, that eat." What? Then you're not keeping the law. You're not proving anything by the law. You're doing what the Pharisees did. Well, what did you then apply in order that God not kill you for going to the banquet and eating a pork sandwich or whatever it was? You applied grace, my friend. Well, then don't pretend that you're living according to the law whenever now and then you have to take some grace. Don't pretend it's one way when it's another. You're fooling yourself if you think you're keeping the law, because you're not keeping the law. The law of God is to be kept for righteousness' sake and to point out what righteousness is and the right thing to do. So people say, "Well, I don't, you know, I keep the law of God." Well, now I'll tell you what, if you just let your mind just sort of drift into what the Ten Commandments are, the chances are it'll settle on maybe 4, maybe 6. Your mind won't even settle on all 10 because you don't even want to think about all 10 of them, and yet the law itself was 613. Various things to do. So how come we don't do all 613? We apply grace. Well, what if you have not received the grace Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. You won't need Matthew or Mark anymore unless you just have a question. 1 Timothy chapter 1. In verse 5, Paul describes to Timothy, for Timothy's teaching sake, he describes for him where we are. Verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Whoa. The end of the commandment? That's interesting. What's Paul doing here? He's trying to get Timothy to understand that the commandment of the, that is, of the law of God, the whole of the commandment, has a better end than it had a beginning. The end of the commandment, charity out of a pure heart. You know, a pure heart is not a sinless heart. If it were, the Bible wouldn't have mentioned several men as having a pure heart. And it does. Well, they were sinful, but their heart was pure. Having a pure heart has basically to do with the fact that you don't feel fool yourself. You don't make yourself out to be something you're not. A pure heart is going to describe for its owner, woe is me, for I am undone. The pure heart is going to describe for the owner of it, I'm like the epitome of there is none good, no, not one. A pure heart is going to say, except for God's grace, I'm doomed. A pure heart is one that knows that it has nothing to offer the Lord. So he says, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. What is charity out of a pure heart? Well, charity out of a pure heart would be what you do with what you have. Not only admitting what you are before the Lord and before and not allowing other people to think more highly of you than they ought to think of you. But the other thing is, charity out of a pure heart has to do with knowing that since you're not any better than anybody else, and since no one else is to be put down by you, that whatever is yours, they can have. I saw, and still do, prime examples of that with people. I've seen a couple of phenomenal examples where preaching and preachers were concerned. One of them is Brother E.C. Moore that you might have guessed I was thinking about, and the other one is my father, which you also might have guessed I was thinking about. My father didn't know correct doctrine, but he had a pure heart. Oh, I don't mean he wasn't prideful. He was. I suspect Asa was. The Bible says Asa had a pure heart. But my father never believed that anything he had was something he ought to keep from anyone else. He believed in charity out of a pure heart. I've seen him give his clothes away, money away, cars away, because somebody needed them. I've seen him give people rides and he'd pick them up, give them a ride off the road and find out about them, find out what they needed and give them money. And it was an incredible example to me. It really was. Charity out of a pure heart. It has nothing to do with a great individual doing it. It's charity out of a pure heart. It's the end of the commandment. What do you do? What do you do now that you can't do the law for righteousness? You take the grace that was applied to you and you begin to apply it to other people. I used to use the term for both Brother Moore and my dad as generous. Well, they were generous. But Brother Moore is generous. But you could be generous and not have the right motive. Well, charity out of a pure heart is a good way of saying generosity. It's a good way of showing it. Anyway, I'm sorry, got sidetracked. And of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, verse 6, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling. Now, the reason I came back to this passage is because I want you to notice they turned aside from the end of the commandment unto vain jangling because they do a certain thing. Verse 7, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. They don't know what that law says. Yet they desire to be teachers of it, and they're unable to keep it themselves, and they're unable to show anyone else how to keep, and on and on and on. They don't know what they're doing. Now, you, like me, have probably seen preachers on television who were doing this kind of thing, and obviously just really fouling up the law of God. Either misapplying it or applying only a little speck of it and trying to make you think you got to do this. About the time I learned about the grace message, there was a revival that went on in Chattanooga, Tennessee, in an independent Baptist church. And for 10 days, this preacher preached on God's wrath upon the believer who won't tithe. 10 days worth, or 6 days, whatever it was, several days worth of that preaching. And, you know, it was like Garrison Keillor said about sitting under hard preaching, all the guilt that one human being could heap upon another. And that's kind of the way that would be. This man preached in these Baptist churches, at that Baptist church in Chattanooga, about the guilt involved in not tithing. And he had people going in debt to catch up their tithes to the church. And he had widows whose husbands had failed to tithe, giving over their possessions to the church to make up for their husbands having not tithed. Well, besides the fact that some son of a widow should have gone up there and lynched the preacher. I'm sorry. Besides that kind of thing happening, let me tell you something, folks. The man that I'm describing fit into verse 7. He desired to be teachers of the law, but he understood neither what he was saying, nor did he understand that he was causing people to affirm such a thing that they could. In other words, he wasn't making them to understand it, and he was causing them to affirm such a thing without having any understanding about it, which is the worst thing you could do about getting someone to do something in a, quote, church or Christian environment. Why in the world would you want someone to do a thing that they didn't believe was their ministry? Why would you want someone to do something that God was not instructing them to do? And let me tell you something, God never instructed you to tithe. If you tithe, praise the Lord. And praise the Lord for the discipline of it. There's nothing wrong with tithing, and God Almighty will bless you according to that which you give. And I would never say to someone, don't tithe. Because God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. If all grace is going to abound unto you, it will abound unto you when you tithe. And bless your soul, grace abounding unto you is in direct proportion to the things that you give. Read it and see. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, 7, 8 will prove that. So if you were taught the discipline of tithing, or if you want to learn the discipline of tithing, then do so. The fact is, you can live on 80% of the money you've got anyway. Why don't you give 10% to the Lord and 10% into a savings account and live on 80% of it and see whether or not the Lord blesses you? But don't do that because I talk you into it, or some Baptist preacher in Chattanooga would talk you into proving that you were right with God by paying all your back. That's a good idea. Now, I'm just kidding. You see, you understand how greed gets there? It doesn't take us long to get outside of the law, does it? Just a few thoughts. And bingo, there we are, off in left field somewhere. these people. And this man, that Baptist preacher that did that in Chattanooga was probably the most sincere man anyone ever met.
You're just sincerely wrong.
And there's a lot of them, I fear. There's a lot of them. They desire to be teachers of the law, but they don't even realize that they are fouling up the picture of grace in people's minds. I preached one time in Chattanooga because of some things that I had heard. I preached a message about giving the same grace that you take. It was one of those fantastic messages that you all would have paid big money to get. You know, it's one of those that when I get down from saying that kind of a sermon, I ask Barbara, how many really great grace preachers are there? And she says, one less than you think. You know, it was that kind of a message. But nevertheless, we don't give as much grace as we take. We don't. We should. It's true. And it was a great message to preach because it is a message we need to understand how to give as much grace as we take, but we don't do it. You don't know anyone who does. Not even those great men that I mentioned who have been examples to me. Not even the great men of the Word of God who were examples of the way to walk, as in Paul and Silas and Timothy. You see, you can't give as much grace as you take. Because you're alive in Christ because of grace, and you can't give that to someone else. You can only tell them about it. So you can't give as much grace as you take. In the daily walk, you probably can, and you should. But grace, the only word for grace is amazing. There is another one. It's abounding. Now, grace in Paul's epistles have to do with the receiving of salvation, as in Titus chapter 3, verse 7. He says, not by works of righteousness, but according to His mercy has saved us, and on and on and on, and has given us grace. As in Romans 3, verse 24. Turn back and read. Let's read. It's going to read about three things in Romans about grace, about receiving grace, about grace as we've received it. Now, if we read Romans chapter 5, verse 9 and 10, I think it is, we find out, or 10, whatever, we find out that we're justified by His blood. We find out in Romans 5, 1 that we're justified by faith, that being the faith of Christ. But notice here in Romans 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Through the things that Jesus Christ did, God Almighty is able to bestow enough grace on us to redeem us. Without the work of Jesus Christ, He could not redeem us, even by His grace. But now, He can redeem us by His grace. As in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Verse 22, the righteousness of God by faith of Jesus Christ. God didn't have to bestow His grace upon us. But He does bestow His grace upon us because there was a work done by Jesus Christ, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And because of the work done by Jesus Christ, God is, shall we say, not bound by His word to condemn us, but rather can, by His word, bestow grace upon us. And so He has. Now, sort of as a forerunner to next week's study, which will be about faith out of Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, look in chapter 4. And notice the contrast of the three terms there's more than three terms involved, but the terms of under law versus grace versus faith. Verse 15. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith. It refers back to the promise of God. It is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. The idea is that under the seed, there was the promise kept on the basis of righteousness and keeping the law. Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. And then it is of faith that it might be by grace, verse 16, rather than being by the law. Now, when Paul then is describing grace as it's been brought unto you, he describes grace that has been brought unto you on the basis of the law being removed. If there's no removal of the law, then there's not any grace. Notice how Paul describes it in chapter 5. In the first place, in chapter 5, it is a standing. It is not a condition that surrounds you, even though you are in a grace condition. But it's not conditional. Grace is not conditional to you. So it's a standing rather than a condition. Therefore, verse 1, Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. There you go. You're standing in grace. Grace wherein you stand. How did it get to you? By faith. Did you exercise such terrific faith that God pointed out His grace to you? No, Christ did. Being justified by the faith of Jesus Christ, we, by that same faith, we stand in grace. Say, well, didn't my faith have anything to do with it? Yeah. You had to have faith in Jesus Christ. But if His faith had not done the work, there wouldn't have been any grace there, no matter how much faith you had in Him. That's the issue. So how did you come to stand in this grace? Jesus Christ's faith. That's how you got to be able to stand there. Look at verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. And what I want you to see in the passage is the gift. The gift is salvation. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ. The gift by grace. And notice that there's no limit to it. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. The idea is that there's enough grace to go around. There's enough grace to provide it all. There's enough grace to rid you of all guilt. There's enough grace to override all the law, not in terms of time, as it might appear on this line, but in terms of condemnation that appears on that line. Look down at verse 21. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life. Well, we know that the righteousness there is the righteousness of Romans 3, verse 21 and 22, the righteousness of God without the law, the righteousness which is by the faith of Christ. The faith of Christ has been led through the whole thing. And so you get to verse 21 and it says that grace will reign. To reign is to rule over. It's to have a preeminence. Grace has the preeminence unto righteousness, instead of the law having the preeminence unto righteousness. Look in chapter 10, Romans 10. Talking about the Jews, Paul said in verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, if Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, then grace has to appear somewhere. So go to chapter 11. Concerning the Jews who would listen to Paul. Verse 5. It's Jews who will believe Paul's message. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. You see, Paul's writing of an explanation of the faith of Jesus Christ, the activity which brought about the picture of the faith of Jesus Christ, that Christ died for our sins, was buried, was raised for our justification. That activity. Paul is saying that was the work. And grace is applied. In other words, grace is there due to the work. So you can't do work and claim grace. You can't do a work and say, me and Jesus. Like the old song, me and Jesus got a good thing going. The better title is, Jesus got a good thing going and he let me in. It's by grace. And if by grace, it's not works. No more of works. No more of works. There isn't even anything Jesus Christ can do more. In chapter 10, he said, what, you're going to bring him down again so that he dies again for your sins? If that be the case, how are you going to get him out of hell again? He's already done that. And so, it's no more of works. Grace. Now, if grace reigns, and it does, and according to chapter 11, verse 5 and 6, the election of grace means it's not works, and it isn't, and it's been applied, you received by grace through faith the salvation. By grace are you saved through faith. If that's the case with you, then don't say it's otherwise. Take a stand for grace. Take a stand for that which has been bestowed upon you so abundantly that you can't even measure it. In fact, it's been bestowed upon you so abundantly that you cannot even give that much grace to the next individual. It has been bestowed in such a manner as God provided, not as man provides. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. We know by the continual and progressive revelation of God that out here in the book of Acts, the Lord saved from heaven the Apostle Paul. Paul referred to what he preached as my gospel. And no one, take this to all your denominational friends, folks, no one in the Bible, nowhere in the Bible, does anyone preach Paul's gospel. Nor does anybody, anywhere in the Bible, say that salvation is by grace. Nowhere by grace is preached by Paul. I'll put that in there so that you don't forget that as part of it. But it's by grace. Philippians chapter 1. He's talking about praying for them. He says in verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. The first day was Philippians. It was in Philippians in chapter 16 of Acts. When he went there, from the first day until now, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which had begun a good work in you, obviously they had not begun the good work in them, God did it, he which had begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, excuse me, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. Aha. Ye all are partakers of my grace? you all are partakers of my grace. Paul's grace. Philippians are not unlike Texans. You are a partaker of Paul's grace. So that was the grace of God. That's where Paul got it. When he says my grace, he's talking about the fact that it began to be preached by him. It began, it came out from the Lord, and it came unto the world. The whole world receives the grace of God. You know something? If the whole world had not received the grace of God, it would already be destroyed by roughly 1,000 years. You all are partakers of Paul's grace. Well, and this includes all those guys who are going to stand up here this morning and put people under some kind of condemnation about not doing something under the law that they don't know how to do anyway, and on and on and on. All of those people are partakers of Paul's grace. You know why? Because they're not dead. They're still alive. They're still doing their thing. Say, well, is God pleased with that? No. Is God glad they're doing their thing? No, He wishes they'd do His thing. But He will not interrupt their free will. He, God Almighty, will give them grace. We have the grace to receive salvation. We have the grace to deny salvation. We have the grace to, if we receive salvation, we have the grace to foul it up for everyone else that we come across. And we have the grace to preach it correctly. We have the grace to be perfectly generous, charity out of a pure heart. And we have the grace to be as tight and stingy as we could possibly be. God will not interfere with our free will. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. But the other side of that verse is that if you decide not to do any good work, God will bestow enough grace upon you that you will live out your life without Him killing you on account of your fouling up of His Word. So how do they get away with all that stuff? They do. The same reason you can perfectly apply God's Word, and I'm sure everybody in here does. Grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Grace abounds. Let's take a break.